I'm excited about this morning because we launch off into a new section here of the book of 1 Corinthians. And so if you have a Bible, please turn to chapter 12. If you need a Bible, we have some out on the table in the lobby. The blue table there, that's yours to keep if you would like it. Feel free to pull it up on your phone or your app. That would be fine. And I'm getting some signals in the back. Are we okay on the audio? Okay, all right, great. Well, when someone is very skilled at something, we often refer to him or her as being gifted. We might call the young boy or girl who is skilled at violin, piano, mathematics, or writing as being gifted. We might call certain actors, such as those nominated for Oscars, as being very gifted performers. We might say the same thing about professional athletes, successful authors, or people who are skilled in the workplace or business world and have a particular set of skill. We might say they are gifted. The term gifted, to describe people who are skilled in a certain way, is a term that's often used, and I might add, it's an excellent term. The implication of saying someone is gifted is that they received a gift or an ability from someone. And so from a Christian perspective, I actually love when the secular world uses the term gifted, because to me it points to the fact that there's a giver, there's a creator, and there's someone who's giving the gifts. Perhaps you've never thought of it just that way, but the term gifted then in many ways points ultimately to the creator, the one who gives anyone abilities, God himself. And such abilities and skills that he gives to people can reflect the glory of God. It reflects who God is, what he does, and how great he is. Well, this morning, as I mentioned, we start a very kind of a turning point in the book of 1 Corinthians. And it fits with everything else in the letter. But chapters 12 through 14 are certainly a new section. And in this section, we're going to see a detailed exposition about something that the Bible calls spiritual gifts. And beginning this morning and over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about what spiritual gifts are, what their purpose is, and how they are to be utilized. And during this section of 1 Corinthians, my hope is that you will personally discover what your spiritual gift or gifts are, that you will learn how you can use such gift or gifts for good, and that God, by His Holy Spirit, will empower you to use such gifts. My hope is also that if God so chooses in the near future, perhaps even as we go through this series, that He might develop gifts He's already given you further, or perhaps even impart to you a new gift or gifts that may develop in the course of your life according to His will. Furthermore, my hope is that you will be able to appreciate the varieties of spiritual gifts and be able to appreciate the spiritual gifts that God has given to other people, and the ways that He's uniquely gifted and blessed people. I hope that as we discover or learn more about spiritual gifts, that we will utilize them in our daily lives, and that we'll appreciate the amazing way that God has all brought us together here at the Stream for His good purposes. Lastly, in this series, we will see how we need one another. For there's no individual who has every single gift. And we will see how the church is designed to fit together with people with varieties of different gifts, to function together as one for the good of the glory of God, to strengthen His church, to further His kingdom, and to build up people. This is going to be an exciting time. So let's pray, and then this morning we're going to look at the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God, thank you for including this important section in your word. And chapters 12 through 14 are well-known chapters, but very important chapters in all of the Bible. And we pray that you would teach us during this section of this book, that you would give us understanding to understand an area that's sometimes confusing, an area that has sometimes had some controversy associated with it, an area that yet is such a good area, God, that you want to let us know what you've imparted and what you've given for your good purposes. So we ask for wisdom. We ask for enlightenment from your Holy Spirit. I ask that you'd help me to communicate faithfully and accurately what your word says to all who will hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to do something just slightly different this morning. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. So often we'll put up on the screen the English Standard Version, and actually the Bible's out on the table that I just recommended you take, our English Standard Version. But they're fairly close. I have some things in the New American Standard that I wanted to utilize for this section. So in 12 through 14, the next several weeks, I'm going to be utilizing the New American Standard. But if you have an app on your phone, or you have any Bible online program on your phone, it's real easy to just switch to the New American Standard if you prefer to follow on that way. If not, just follow along with the words on the screen. Okay? Let's look at the first 11 verses. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. We're going to look at four general questions this morning that this passage addresses for you and me. Four general questions. The first question is what are spiritual gifts? Before we answer this, let's look at verse 1. The verse begins with the phrase, now concerning. And if you flip back in 1 Corinthians to the beginning of chapter 7, go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible, or if you're on your phone app, you can just scroll right real quick. Okay? Notice this phrase, now concerning. If you flip back to the very beginning of chapter 7, notice that chapter begins with those same words. Now flip over to the beginning of chapter 8. What do you see? The same words. Chapter 7 deals with a new section on marriage, and chapters 8 and 9 deal primarily with Christian liberty. The phrase now concerning here at the beginning of chapter 12 then notes a shift to a new topic. And it's all within continuity of Paul's letter to Corinth. But it's a marker to say, okay, I've talked about this, now I'm going to talk about this. Now I talked about that, now I'm going to talk about this. So this marks a new section. And so we have the beginning here of a new section with a new topic that's going to be dealt with and carried on all the way through chapters 12 through 14. And this topic is about spiritual gifts. Just as an aside, chapter 13 is often pulled right out of that context. The love chapter. And it's an important chapter. And I myself share it at weddings quite often. I had two weddings this week. And actually neither couple picked that passage. But I had two weddings this week. But I often, when I do weddings, will share that verse. And it's an appropriate verse for weddings. It's an appropriate chapter and section for weddings. Sure, because it talks about love. But we would be amiss to isolate the love chapter from the surrounding context of chapters 12 through 14, which really the entire topic is ultimately about spiritual gifts. Now, Paul begins this new section on spiritual gifts saying that he does not want the Corinthians to be unaware or ignorant about spiritual gifts. In other words, he's saying, listen up, folks. What I'm about to tell you is something that you need to understand. This stuff on spiritual gifts, this is important stuff. Don't miss this. Listen up. And we can take this to heart as well. Let's not be unaware. Let's not be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Let's dig into the depths of what God's Word says right here. Now, just as an aside as well, as I go through this series, I'm going to be utilizing what in my opinion is one of the most helpful commentaries that exist on this section of Scripture. This is called Showing the Spirit by Dr. D.A. Carson. And if you're the type of person that wants to dig in a little bit more into this topic over these next several weeks, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it's going to take us about 7 or 8 weeks. I think the plan has 7 weeks right now as it stands. Some people are going to be interested in doing a few verses a day and looking a little more in depth at this. This would be a great resource to pick up, Showing the Spirit by Dr. D.A. Carson. And I'll be referring to his work from time to time. But let's get into our first question. What are spiritual gifts? I'm actually going to quote another professor, Dr. Wayne Grudem, from the Systematic Theology book that's out in our library right there. You can check that out. You can borrow that, look at it, take it for a few weeks, bring it back, or you can just search during and after the service. But Dr. Grudem says this. He defines an excellent definition on spiritual gifts in chapter 52 of the Systematic Theology. He says, a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. Let me read that again. A spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. Now, that doesn't mean it's only used within when the church gathers. The church is existing throughout the world and throughout the week. So any ministry that you could say is used and utilized for the purpose of the capital C church, all believers, all true, you know, we can say within the body of Christ collectively. Grudem states that this broad definition includes gifts that may seem to be related to natural abilities, such as teaching, showing mercy, and administration, and to those that may seem more miraculous and less related to natural abilities, such as prophecy, healing, and distinguishing between spirits. Now, we can see this definition that Grudem gives being connected to what we find here in verses 7 and verses 11 of this first section of chapter 12. These verses state that the Holy Spirit gives to each believer in Christ the manifestation of the Spirit, which includes a variety of spiritual gifts, and that He distributes them just as He wills. He does so for the common good or for the edification of the church. He does so, He distributes them sovereignly according to how He wills. A spiritual gift, then, is an ability that's given by God the Holy Spirit, that's empowered by God the Holy Spirit, and that it's used in ministry in some way to accomplish God's purposes. That's our first question, what are spiritual gifts? Look with me at a second question. What makes someone a spiritual person? You hear people say that all the time. At least I do. I'm a spiritual person. Sometimes when they say that, they're using it in a way where they're saying, well, I'm not really a follower of any religion or whatever. I'm just a spiritual person. And it seems so noble. And it's like, oh, it's better than everything. It's not. But what as defined by Scripture, really makes someone a spiritual person? Well, before Paul embarks in more detail about spiritual gifts, he talks about what really makes someone a spiritual person. He begins the study on spiritual gifts, stressing that what is most important is having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's as if Paul is saying that the most important work that the Holy Spirit does is that He makes it possible for a person, to make a confession of faith in Christ, to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Every true believer who has done this is a spiritual person. So the next time somebody says to you that they're a spiritual person, you can say, well, I am too. And let me tell you how I'm a spiritual person. I'm a spiritual person because God has revealed Himself to me through Jesus Christ. And I have come to believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. See what their jaw does if it drops a little bit. But you're going to share the gospel with them when you do that. If nothing else, you're going to have a nice friendly discussion with them. And you're going to give your testimony of what it means for you to be a spiritual person. What it really means, what God says truly a spiritual person is. Every true believer who has come to confess Christ as Lord, who has trusted and relied upon the sacrifice of Jesus when He died on the cross and rose again from the dead, is a spiritual person. And what I want you to see here is how no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, I love that last phrase because it's basically saying, I can't even say that I'm a follower of Jesus. I can't even truly have a confession of faith had it not been the Spirit of God at work in my life, transforming my life. That's why our mission statement around here says, transforming lives by the power of, what do we start with? God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. Because you can't make a confession of faith without the revelation of the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to you and His work in you to bring you to that place of a true faith. A confession of faith in Jesus, then, is what makes someone a spiritual person. It's not what spiritual gift or gifts you may have or not have. Now, that's very important that Paul starts with this, because the context of the Corinthian church is you had some people who said, well, we've got these gifts, and, you know, you guys have those gifts, and, well, our gifts are a lot cooler than yours. You know, so it would be like me going, you know what, I've got the gift of teaching, I'm unpacking the scriptures for all of you, and you've come to hear me today. And it's kind of like, well, if you don't really have the same gifts that I do, then somehow you're second, third, fourth tier down the line. Uh-uh. Paul is going to demolish that hierarchical climb the ladder thing that Corinth was doing, the church in Corinth was doing on a number of things. And we've been talking about how they were doing that from the beginning, right? How, you know, some are saying I'm of Paul, some are saying I'm of Apollos, some are saying I'm of, you know, Cephas, who's Peter, you know, and so they're kind of jockeying for a position and kind of playing the comparison game, which is nonsense. He's going to demolish them here with that. I mean, he loves them. He's not trying to hurt them, but he's going to demolish that perspective is what I mean. And that's why saying here, look, what makes you spiritual is not what gift you have or don't have. And that's going to be very important as we go through this series, because there really are some spiritual gifts that get a little more visibility and attention. And there's certain spiritual gifts that can make people go a little bit like, ooh, ah, wow, that's really cool. But that's not what makes someone better than someone. It's what makes a person a spiritual person is a profession of faith through Jesus Christ. So verse 2 talks about how most of the Corinthians had lived prior to experience a relationship with Christ. He reminds them that they were pagans led astray to mute idols. They had a false worship and false gods. They believed idols who really could not do anything for them. Furthermore, he states that those who reject Jesus Christ and speak against him, saying, let Jesus be accursed, they're not speaking by the Spirit of God. Such people are not in a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ. On the contrary, verse 3 refers to a person who is regenerated, a person who has received God's love and forgiveness, has become a true believer in Jesus Christ. Such a person has made a confession of faith. This is another beautiful example from Scripture that demonstrates how salvation is completely a gift of God. It's another beautiful example of how God initiates that and how God freely gives it by grace. Every person who's become a true believer in Jesus Christ has experienced this reality. The Holy Spirit is given to each person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who has confessed and acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. That person has received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit permanently indwells in the life of a person who's received Christ. Ephesians 1:13, a passage I really like, says this, that when basically it's saying that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit as an inheritance, as a down pledge of your inheritance as saints. Essentially what he's saying there is that upon conversion, the Holy Spirit permanently indwells within you. Now, we're going to talk about, and the book of Acts talked about when we were in it, we're going to talk about in 1 Corinthians 13, there's times when the Holy Spirit does a work in your life or manifests His power, but the Holy Spirit never leaves you. The Holy Spirit doesn't really kind of come and go like it did in the Old Testament. For believers, the Holy Spirit permanently indwells in the lives of believers. Now, there's times that His activity is greater than others. There's times when He does more things than others. You know, for example, I'd say just think about a time when you've been having a quiet time and studying Scripture and you're praying and something like profoundly jumps out at you and God is revealing something to you. Well, in that moment, God might be, His activity, His Holy Spirit's activity may be working to a greater degree to kind of highlight or show you something. Or the time when you're sharing the gospel with a friend and you feel particularly empowered with wisdom or courage or boldness or faith, that's the Holy Spirit and His activity increasing. But it's not like the Holy Spirit was gone and then He showed up. He's permanently there with you, but there's times when His empowerment comes. His ability to reveal things comes to a greater or lesser degree. But upon conversion, something called regeneration, a person is granted the Holy Spirit, and that is what makes a person spiritual. And that's going to be important as we go through this section of 12 through 14, so that we can see that a person is part of God's family, they have value and significance, regardless of what their role and function or gift area or ministry area is within the collective body of Christ and the church. Those are the first two questions. Let's look at a third question. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Verse 4 states that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, certainly the most important gift is the gift that was just mentioned. The gift of salvation. The gift of being able to say Jesus is Lord. Varieties of gifts are also mentioned throughout Scripture. And in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, even marriage is called a gift. But so also is singleness in chapter 7. Hey, single people, did you ever realize that that's a gift? It says it in 1 Corinthians 7. We talked about it when we were there. In the Old Testament, there are gifts mentioned like craftsmanship. But let's take a moment and look at some of the varieties of gifts that are mentioned in Scripture. Particularly, let's just kind of isolate it to the New Testament just for a moment. As you can see on this chart, there are a variety of gifts. And this first slide are just some of the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians. And we could add back in 1 Corinthians 7 that marriage and singleness are mentioned as gifts. So they're not necessarily utilized, this word, as a spiritual gift. But the implication is that God's the one who gives them. So yes, in a sense, they are gifts. But these are some gifts. Our passage this morning that we read in chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, includes the gifts mentioned in verses 8 through 11. And what we will see next week, I believe we come to this section, the remaining half of chapter 12, or I think I have three messages on chapter 12, so it's either next week or the week after, we'll cover these. As you can see, there's a variety of gifts. And we're only going to deal this morning, though, with the gifts mentioned in our passage. Many of the gifts we'll deal with, as I mentioned, as we go through the series. Now, please look at the next chart. There are also gifts mentioned in places like Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. You can see a number of gifts are mentioned here. There's gifts mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, and in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 as well. So these are some of the gifts mentioned in the New Testament. Now, I want to mention that this is not necessarily an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. Because there are other things implied in Scripture, such as skilled musicians leading worship. You see the Psalms describing varieties of musicians and singers, and those are certainly can be natural gifts, but they can also be spiritual gifts. There are people described in the Old Testament that were working on the temple and having gifts of craftsmanship and skills that were utilized for the building of even the tabernacle and even the building of the temple. So this is not an exhaustive gift, but it does include many of the gifts that are certainly given by God, and certainly the ones that He particularly wants us to know about as He's included them in Scripture. Spiritual gifts, remember, is as defined as any ability that comes from God and utilized in ministry. And so that's broad enough to include many different things. But God does specifically mention several. And the purpose of the gifts, as well as the ministries and effects of God mentioned in verses 5 and 6, notice they are for the common good. Verse 7 states that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, referring to each believer in Christ whom the Holy Spirit has brought through regeneration and brought that person to make a confession of faith in Christ, has received a gift, at least one gift, for the common good. So here's what I want you to see then. What are the purpose of spiritual gifts? The purpose of spiritual gifts are for the common good. They're for the community of faith. Therefore, the edification of the church. And yes, ultimately then, therefore, for the glory of God. What I also want you to see implied here then, that as each person has received a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, that means that each believer in Christ has at least one spiritual gift. You may not know what yours is, but you have at least one spiritual gift. And often I think God gives people multiple gifts. There may be some gifts that are more prominent than others. I may have certain gifts that are more prominent than others that God uses a little more visibly. But I may have other spiritual gifts that aren't used quite as frequently or quite as effectively, but nonetheless are areas where God has gifted me and utilized me. And the same would be true of you, very likely. At minimum, again, everybody is given at least one spiritual gift. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 contains another list of gifts, spells out this purpose for spiritual gifts, even, I think, in more detail than even our verse here that says they're given for the common good. I mean, I'd say it gives it even a little more detail, but look what it says. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And he, meaning God, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Boy, that fits with our passage this morning, doesn't it? Not only does it mention spiritual gifts, but it really very specifically spells out the purpose. And you can see how that fits with the gifts being given for the common good. They are given to build up the body of Christ, it says. And verse 12, to equip the saints. Saints are not special superstar Christians. They are Christians. Saints are Christians. They are to equip the saints, you, to do the work of the ministry. Spiritual gifts are not given just to the pastor, just to the ministry leaders, so they'll do the work. Spiritual gifts are given to them and given to you to help equip one another so that we can all do the work of ministry, and even more so, and this is the best part, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man and woman, or woman, it applies, not man and woman, but you know what I mean, including men and women, depending on what you are, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. God gives the gifts then so that we will help one another be more like Christ, so that our lives would be transformed by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. There's our mission statement as a church right there. I mean, this is just another place in Scripture where we get our mission statement. God's purpose for you more than anything else is right here, that you attain to the measure of the fullness of Christ. How are you going to do that? God's going to use other people in your life. That's why you need the church. That's why this nonsense that people think, well, I have a relationship with God and I'm just going to go hiking by myself at Red Rock, is the most anti-biblical statement, anti-Christian statement that a professing follower of Christ can make. You can't say you love Jesus and say, I'm just going to do it solo, alone, out in the wilderness by myself. You can't attain to, you can certainly experience God by praying, and certainly there's a place for a getaway retreat and going on a hike and praying and seeking God and experiencing the beauty of God in creation, absolutely. But if that's your game plan for growth all the time and you are not meaningfully connected to a body of Christ, you are missing out in the common good that you're going to get from a variety of people with varieties of gifts, and how we're all meant to work together as a community to help one another do this, to experience the fullness of Christ. I need you to grow, and you need me, and you need the person next to you in order to grow. And if you're not going to do that here, then go somewhere else and do it, but do it. Don't go in isolation. And you know, I met with this guy one time, and he told me, yeah, you know, I'm just going to study the Bible at home by myself. And maybe my wife sometimes will do it together. Okay, well, at least you've got a spouse and you're going to do something together, but you're not going to get a whole lot out of that in the long run. I mean, the Word of God is going to help you to grow. Absolutely. I'm not diminishing the significance of how much we can grow from the Word of God, but God has never intended this to occur in isolation. And this is a big, important thing that's being said right here and is going to be said again and again throughout chapters 12 through 14. All right, that wasn't in the notes. That was just me sharing my heart. All right, let's go on to the fourth question. What are some specific spiritual gifts? Let's talk about some specific ones, namely the specific ones mentioned here in chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. Here we see specific examples, again, not an exhaustive list, but we see several specific spiritual gifts mentioned here. And some of the ones mentioned here are some of the more miraculous and more sensational type of spiritual gifts, but not necessarily all of them, but some of them are. By mentioning these gifts, Paul is affirming the reality of these spiritual gifts and the presence of these spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church. These gifts were operative. These gifts were functioning within the Corinthian church. And as we know, the Corinthian church did not have it all together. They had their share of issues. This letter is written in part to help correct some of their issues. But nonetheless, the Spirit of God was still active and at work and had given people within the church these varieties of spiritual gifts. And so he's going to discuss here in this portion of the letter the proper perspective and understanding and the proper utilization of these spiritual gifts. Keep in mind, as I mentioned already, that some in the Corinthian church were overemphasizing the importance of spiritual gifts. Perhaps they were emphasizing some of the more supernatural, miraculous type gifts is what it seems. And they were de-emphasizing or under-emphasizing the importance of the more less spectacular, less visible, kind of the more behind the scenes kinds of things. So Paul is going to affirm both sides, and he's going to bring a proper balanced approach to spiritual gifts. Paul will say here in verses 8 through 11, yes, these gifts are real. But spirituality is ultimately based on your relationship with Jesus, verse 3. And there is a proper way to understand these spiritual gifts and to use them. And we will see that especially in the coming chapters, very specifically in chapter 14. But also in our message even next week. So let's go ahead and talk about each of the spiritual gifts mentioned here. I want to comment on each of the spiritual gifts mentioned here, though I will say in advance that I will address some of them in more depth as we go through the text and as the text itself in the coming weeks addresses them in much more depth and detail. The first, word of wisdom and word of knowledge. Actually, these are two gifts. Word of wisdom and word of knowledge are two gifts that have been understood in a couple of different ways. Some have understood these gifts to be of the more miraculous types, whereby someone receives a special revelation from the Holy Spirit, and then in speaking it to someone or to the congregation, the message applies significant wisdom and or knowledge about the will of God in regard to a situation in the life of the person or persons who hear it. Others have understood word of wisdom and word of knowledge in a more non-miraculous way, in which word of wisdom means speaking words of wisdom relevant to a specific situation, and word of knowledge means speaking with knowledge about God and His will for a specific situation. I prefer this second approach towards word of wisdom and word of knowledge in the more non-miraculous, non-sensational kind of way. In other words, I would say if you went to, let's say, a counselor and you had a complex situation or a difficult decision you were making, and that counselor was able to articulate to you wisdom from God by listening to your situation and pointing you to certain scriptures and sharing commonalities of human nature and things about struggles that were very helpful to you, that counselor was utilizing word of wisdom. And it wasn't necessarily this supernaturally, well, it's supernatural in the sense that God's gifted that person perhaps, but it's not like the person had no idea whatsoever, no knowledge, no wisdom, no experience, and all of a sudden God just downloaded that to them for that specific moment. Now, we'll come back to that kind of thing much later. But I do believe that word of wisdom and word of knowledge is a more non-miraculous kind of way where a person is giving wisdom and giving knowledge, whereby they're utilizing what God has shown them over a period of time and over a period of study even, a period of experience even. Okay. Have you ever talked with someone and you felt like in interacting with them that they had a lot of wisdom? Well, certainly that wisdom can come through years and years of experience and study and that sort of thing. But it can also be the fact that God has gifted someone in that. I talk to a gentleman once a month that's mentored me for, we're probably approaching, I think it's been 27 years now, of him mentoring me. And I talked to him Friday, and this guy has the gift of wisdom. I mean, he has given me some of the greatest advice over the years. But almost anybody who knows him well would say that. He is a very, very wise man. He's, I think, approaching 70 years old. He's been in full-time ministry for like 4 decades. I mean, the guy has wisdom. He has wisdom from his life experiences, from his studies, from interacting with people and knowing human nature very well and knowing and loving people for years and years. But he also, I believe, is gifted in that. Okay? So this is the type of person that can be very, very helpful in that regard. Now, I do believe there can be a miraculous type of spontaneous type of thing that God reveals to somebody, and that person shares that with someone else. And we're going to talk about that later. I believe that falls more under the category of the gift of prophecy. Word of wisdom and word of knowledge, then, are the first two mentioned here. Third, faith. Faith is mentioned here as a spiritual gift. Now, we've already established that faith is something that all believers have in the sense of first entering into a relationship with God. And we've understood that there's faith in the sense of that being a gift, the gift of salvation, of being able to say Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit. But I would also say that there's a spiritual gift of faith whereby a believer is given a greater ability in certain moments and certain times when necessary, when needed, to exercise taking steps of faith where they have a great trust and dependence upon God. So if you're the type of person that is kind of like Joshua and Caleb, who came back from looking at the land when they scouted out and saying, God's with us, we're going to take these guys. God has promised to us to go into land, and the 10 others are like, uh-oh, those guys are big, they're strong, and they've got a big castle, they've got a big wall, and they're like giants, and we'd be like grasshoppers in their sight. Uh-oh, run away. But no, Joshua and Caleb had great faith, and they're like, no, let's go for this. This is what God has promised us. And I think that we're utilizing the gift of faith. And there are times when you've probably been around certain people that have, it just seems like a great faith and trust in God and a great courage in specific situations. I believe that is the gift of faith. They are able to trust God with what can sometimes even seem humanly impossible. Now, let me say as a caveat, people with a gift of faith does not mean that these are people that are going to do just foolish things or just, you know, do something dangerous or difficult or foolish and just, you know, be a risk taker. Anybody can take a foolish risk. The gift of faith is done with a trust and dependence upon God and would utilize the whole counsel of God, right? I don't think that I am exercising the gift of faith if I intentionally do something that I know would not be safe, would potentially be dangerous and risky, right? I don't know that that is something that is wise. But I think a gift of faith still can look at a circumstance and a situation, but apply faith towards that situation, really ultimately feeling led by God to do so. One could say to me, Kevin, that was a big risk and maybe somewhat foolish to ride out of seminary with 2 babies, move all the way from Chicago to Sin City, Las Vegas, not knowing anyone but maybe 3 or 4 people that you met in a church who already told you they're going to stay in that church to come here and start a church. Oh, and by the way, you have about a few $100 in the bank account. And you have no promise or guarantee of financial support once you get there. Some would say, yeah, maybe that's a little foolish. But I felt compelled by God and knew that God would provide. And He did. And he provided the people. He provided the resources. Within a few months of being here, our denomination started to support us in this venture. We were already going through the process of that, so it was looking like that was going to happen. We started meeting people. We started to settle in the city, and God gave us that faith to do that based upon his calling. And I don't necessarily think that I have, like, this huge gift of faith. But I think in that moment, at least, God gave us some faith to do that. So faith is, yes, a spiritual gift, but it's not one that is done necessarily foolishly. Next, what is mentioned are gifts of healing. And notice this is plural. It says gifts, plural, of healings is almost what we could define it as. This indicates that there were different instances of healing is what it means. And you think about the ministry of Jesus in the early church, as recorded in the Bible, particularly in the Gospels, we see all kinds of different types of healings, plural. Certainly physical healing is one example, whereby people are healed of infirmities or diseases. But we also see elsewhere demonic deliverances, and that is connected and associated with healing in the New Testament. Furthermore, we should not exclude the likelihood that emotional healing is an important aspect to the gift of healing as well. As Carson states in his book, Showing the Spirit, perhaps certain persons with one of these gifts of healings could be used by the Lord to heal certain diseases or heal a variety of diseases, but only at certain times. And Grudem states in his Systematic Theology in chapter 53 that those with gifts of healings will be people who find that their prayers for healing are answered more frequently and more thoroughly than others. But not necessarily, and Grudem doesn't say this, but he implies it later, not necessarily all the time. And that's what I'm going to share next. We need to make an important caveat here, because this is sometimes misunderstood and sometimes, I believe, taught wrongly, that healing is determined by the grace and sovereign will of God, not by a person's gift. What I mean is that there is no person, not even a single person, strongly gifted in this area that they can heal all kinds of sicknesses all the time. And these healings are not based upon the level of the person's faith that is receiving that healing, or the level of the person's faith who is praying for or been utilized by God for the gift of healing. Because what that does is it takes the emphasis away from God and puts it more on the individual or individuals. God is the one who determines if a healing is to take place or not. And if he performs a healing, it is his decision and gift to people to do so. And I must add that God does not always heal. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself asked the Lord, who's writing this, by the way, the Apostle Paul's writing this, so he wouldn't be writing this if he said it happens all the time, when he himself gives an account that he, in the book of Corinthians, by the way, it's in 2 Corinthians, where he says, I asked the Lord 3 times to take away this thorn in my flesh, and he didn't. The response that the Lord says that the Lord gave him was that my grace is sufficient for you. God had a purpose for Paul dealing with what he was facing, and in Paul's having to deal with this thorn in the flesh, in his weakness in this area, the grace and power of God sustained him in dealing with it, but he was not healed. God does not always heal. Now, sometimes by the grace of God, he sovereignly chooses to heal. And perhaps you've experienced that. Perhaps you've experienced being the one who's prayed for somebody. And I go like this because I believe it's powerful to pray by the laying on of hands. I think that that's a way that the Bible teaches is an excellent way to pray. But God is not even dependent upon the laying of hands. Because, the person that came to Jesus and said, heal my servant. And Jesus is like, okay, I'll start to go with you. And he goes, no, you don't even need to come. Just say the word and it'll be done. And Jesus is like, I've never seen such great faith in all of Israel. And the centurion's servant was healed, right? So it's not about the methodology. It's about the sovereign will of God. And he doesn't do it all the time. But there's times when he does. And so maybe you've prayed for somebody before and they've experienced healing. Or maybe you've been prayed for before and you've experienced healing. These are gifts of healings. I am personally completely and absolutely convinced, not just from scripture, but from personal experience, that God still heals today. But I'm also adamantly convinced that he doesn't always do it. And I have known very righteous people that are very mature Christians. In other words, they are some of the most godliest people I know that have prayed for years and years and years for healing, and God didn't answer. God answered, but the answer wasn't the gift of, you know, that he healed. And look, the reality is even when God sovereignly chooses to heal, there comes a point when that person still dies. You know, even the people that Jesus resurrected from the dead eventually died, right? Except for Christ himself, right? So, these are gifts. They're good gifts. And I believe it happens still today. And we'll talk more about that as we go through the series. The next gift mentioned here is called the effecting of miracles. And as Carson states in his commentary, this is an area of giftedness that may have considerable overlap with certain other gifts. So this may be a general broad term, because certainly we would say gifts of healing can fall under the effecting of miracles. Gifts of healing can fall and parallel this gift mentioned here. But not all miracles, though, are necessarily healing. Miracles could be other things. The effecting of a miracle could be someone casting out a demon. The effecting of a miracle could be speaking something that God spontaneously brings to mind that edifies or gives an insight or guidance about something to someone. Or experiencing certain miraculous answers from prayer about something that you've been praying about can be an effecting of a miracle as well. So this is a broad enough term to include all types of miraculous activity. The next one mentioned is prophecy. And this is a gift that we are going to talk about in depth, especially as we come to chapter 14. Prophecy can be defined, as Wayne Grudem states in his Systematic Theology, as, and I quote, speaking something that God spontaneously brings to mind, end quote. Obviously, this is speaking something that brings benefit to people in some certain way and that aligns with and is consistent with the will of God. A few quick points I want to mention about prophecy now since we're with it. This is a gift that is often misunderstood. And prophecy as a spiritual gift in the New Testament is not, let me say this, is not meant to be understood as adding to Scripture or meant to be taken on the same level or authority as Scripture. It is not on the same level even as Old Testament prophecy, whereby a prophet would say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it became Scripture. Rather, the gift of prophecy falls under the authority of Scripture and what is stated in Scripture. And we are told in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:19-21, that we are to test, and 1 Corinthians 14 is going to say this as well, it needs to be tested, it needs to be examined through the lens, through the filter, if you will, of Scripture. What is the gift of prophecy then? Again, we're going to deal much more in the coming weeks. But briefly, let me mention a few examples. Prophecy can be something that comes to mind in prayer and is spoken in prayer that is very applicable to one or more persons who hear it. A prophecy can be something that you pray for another person that is exactly relevant to the person's life. Prophecy can be sharing a scripture that comes to your mind when you're interacting with a person. And that scripture hits that person exactly where they need to be hit, in a good kind of way. Right? It ministers to them. That scripture is exactly what I needed to hear. And if God spontaneously brought that to your mind and you share it with somebody and they're like, "Oh my gosh, that is so exactly relevant to my situation," that's the gift of prophecy. Okay? Prophecy can be something that God puts on your heart about a person or a situation or a person that they're facing and you share it with that person. Prophecy can be sharing an insight about what you sense is someone's gift areas. So, if you're around somebody and you notice God's really working through that person, and you say, "You know, from watching you utilize this gift, I really think you could be gifted in the area of evangelism or of faith or of mercy or hospitality." And you share that with someone and that resonates with their heart, and God is the one who's spontaneously prompting you to share that with that person, that could be potentially prophecy because it spontaneously came to you. Now, if it came just through observation, merely observation, you share that, it may or may not be prophecy. If it came through observation and God really laying it on your heart, it's possible it could be a little bit of both. Prophecy can be sharing an insight. These are just some examples. And typically the way prophecy works is that it confirms something that God is already doing in that person's life. Let me say that again. That's pretty important. Typically the way prophecy works is that it confirms something that God is already doing in that person's life. So that when they hear it, it resonates with their spirit. And when they test it with scripture, it resonates as being true as well. One time I was specifically praying about something related to my future, and only a few people knew about it. One was my wife. I prayed that specifically God would help me make a decision while I was on a mission trip. The very first day I arrived in this country, another believer there that I had never met, who had never met me, and had not interacted with any of the people that I had shared this with because they were not there in that country. He, within interacting with him in about 5 minutes, he said, "Hey, can I share something with you?" I'm like, "Yeah." He goes, "This may seem kind of weird, but I feel like the Lord is laying on my heart to share this with you." And I said, "Yeah, go ahead, brother." And he shared something, and it was really interesting because of the way it resonated with me. It was, he essentially said that I really feel like God is going to provide you with clarity and direction on something that you're praying about. And I was like, whoa, this is exactly what I've been doing and exactly what I had been talking and I even fasted and prayed about before I went on this mission trip. And in the coming days of that mission trip, God did exactly that. God answered the things I had already been praying and fasting about and shared with a few other people, and they had been praying for me about prior to going on this mission trip. And what this individual shared with me, and I believe after he shared it with me, he even prayed for me about it. It was like God used this person to confirm and to assure me, "Hey, Kev, I'm with you. I'm hearing your prayers. I've got this." And it increased my faith and trust in the Lord. I'll go ahead and tell you what it was. It was related to coming here to Las Vegas. And I didn't know specifically yet if it was Las Vegas or not. But it related to planting a church and to my future career in ministry. And God used this individual to just another sense of confirmation that God was giving me direction. And he did. I came back from that mission trip and I was clear, very clear about some things I've been praying about. So it was neat. Distinguishing of spirits is mentioned next. This spiritual gift is best understood as being an ability to recognize and identify the work of evil and to recognize and identify the work of demonic powers, as opposed to the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're able to recognize, okay, this is of God, this is not of God. This is of God and the Holy Spirit, this is of Satan and demons. That thought is from the pit, that thought's from the Lord. Right? Now, obviously, Scripture helps that significantly. But there can be people who can discern the presence of evil in certain situations. I felt this very powerfully when I was walking down certain streets in inner city Philadelphia when I was doing medical mission work and we were doing ministry. I would turn the corner literally and walk down the street sometimes and just sense the presence of evil in a more significant and more severe way. And sure enough, the first few conversations I would have, turns out that guy's a drug dealer, that woman's a prostitute, that person's about to kill somebody. I'm not joking. And it was like, whoa, it was like the Spirit was prompting me beforehand and preparing me. You're about to walk into something that's evil. But the light shines in the darkness, and we were able to minister to those folks. But distinguishing of spirits. Now, all true believers in Christ have an ability to recognize sin and evil. Absolutely. But there's times, I think, when God gives someone the gift of this to have in a special moment or in many opportunities throughout their life, they just have a gift and ability to sense more clearly what is of the Lord and what's not. What is evil and what's not. Various kinds of tongues is mentioned next. This is also a gift loaded with controversy and misunderstanding. And many evangelicals do not consider this gift as present today. Details about this are explained more in the coming verses, especially chapter 14. And you're going to have to wait there for me to thoroughly go into detail about this. At this point, let me mention that tongues is mentioned as a spiritual gift here, and it is best understood as being something done in connection with prayer, and that it is speaking, particularly praying, in words that are not known by the speaker doing it. Interpretation of tongues. This is the ability to understand and then convey the prayer or message that the person speaking in tongues is sharing. The interpreter then communicates what was spoken in the language that the other people do not know or understand. Dare I say, he or she is like the translator of what the person speaking in tongues is doing. We will deal also more with this in chapter 14. Okay, some of you are disappointed because you wish I would spend a lot of time on those last two. Don't worry, we will in the coming weeks. So I just opened a can of worms and then I'm not going to address it. No, I did address it a little bit, but let me say that it is mentioned here as a spiritual gift. It's sharing something not known to the speaker, and the interpreter is something that is able to understand that, discern it, and communicate it. Okay? All right, let's talk about some final closing thoughts here. This today is just an intro, folks. Okay? These first 11 verses, this is just the intro on spiritual gifts. I have briefly touched upon several of them. Very briefly, some a little more thoroughly than others, but we are going to see much, much more. And I hope this has prompted your curiosity. I hope that this message today has prompted you to say, hey, I'm looking forward to studying what God's Word says in this. We'll keep coming back. We are going to be here for about 7 or 8 weeks. I hope that you're going to learn a lot about this. But you might be hearing this today, particularly the things I said towards the beginning of the message, and you go, okay, you know, I'm here today, Kevin, and I hear what you're saying on spiritual gifts, and you're saying that everybody who's a believer in Christ has at least one spiritual gift, but what if you're here today and you're like, I don't know what my gift or gifts are? I would say that's okay. But let's answer this question. How can you discover what your gifts are? How can you discover? Let me give you a few suggestions. Number one, pray and ask God to give you spiritual gifts. Pray and ask God to give you spiritual gifts. We can't determine what God has given or will give us. I mean, I think we can discern it, but we can't determine it in the sense we can't create it. We can't manufacture it. We can't say, I want this gift and I'm going to have it. As we saw, God distributes this just as He wills. So, you can pray about it, you can ask God, you can have other people pray for you about it, but you may really want the gift of teaching and He may just not give you that. That doesn't mean you can't teach and help other people to a degree with God's Word, but it may just not be your gift there. It may just not be something you're really, really gifted in. You can pray that you'll be a great musician and have a great voice, but you may just not be gifted with that, right? But you can pray about this, but God is the one who sovereignly gifts people with certain gifts. Just as He wills. God determines it, not you or me. And God determines it for the edification of the church. Number two, great way to find out what your gifts are is to try some different ministries. Try doing a variety of different things that relate to ministering to people and see what God does. You might find as you try different things that God really uses you in certain areas. Others are blessed. Others benefit. Others grow. Others appreciate it. Others tell you, thank you. That ministered to me. The very first time I ever stood up and gave a message from the Bible was when I was in college. And I had multiple people come up to me. And just encourage me. And they encouraged me not because of my ability. They encouraged me because they were blessed and they benefited from what I shared. Yeah, maybe they felt a little sorry for me too. It was my first sermon. But no, I think that they really sincerely, they told me they were edified by what I shared. And ever since, whether it's one-on-one with somebody, going through God's Word or leading a small group, or preaching to folks in other cultures in England or Africa, people have told me that helped me. That helped me understand more about God. That helped me understand more about His Word. Or that helped me in this situation. So you try different things and you see what God uses, the ways that God uses you. It helps you to discern what your gifts may indeed be. And the third one is very similar. Listen to feedback from others. Now, this isn't the only determining factor, of course. And there's going to be people more gifted than you in certain areas. There's going to be people less gifted than you in certain areas. But it could really be a gift. And again, listen to feedback from others. These aren't the determining factor. Especially, by the way, the gifts that get less attention. There's going to be a lot of gifts that we're going to talk about here. And we're going to start to address this more next week, where people overlook them really easy. Like, standing up and preaching is really easy and visible. Everybody knows it. But what you may not realize is we have a lot of people gifted with the gifts of service that are behind what is taking place right now and would not happen without them doing what they do. And I am so tempted to mention names right now, but there are people that get here well before you're even out of bed and that are making what's happening right now possible. Yeah, it's on their heart. They love the Lord and they love you and they want to bless this church, but they're also gifted in it. They're not looking for the pats on the back, but they might not be the eye or the head or the hand or the foot. But they're part of the body. We're going to see this next week. This is a foreshadow, a little preview of where we're going next. Read ahead if you want. But they are crucial to the body of Christ and to what we do. There are the ladies who prayed for Billy Graham that were very, very significant to why Billy Graham led people to Christ. Yes, Billy Graham had the gift of evangelism. But there were women with the gift of faith that were on their knees. There were men with the gift of faith on their knees that might not seem like the most gifted people, and nobody knows who they are, but we're going to know them in heaven. There's going to be people with the gift of mercy that they're not going to tell you how they helped 10 people this week, but they did. And they sat and they counseled and people cried on their shoulder. And you might see me up here, but you don't know about the people in this room and what they've done this week maybe, and they're not necessarily going to announce it, but God sees it. And there's going to be great glory and rejoicing in heaven over some of those behind-the-scenes kinds of things that people are doing. But listen to feedback from others. Because even in those less visible gifts, the person you're ministering to goes, thank you, that blessed me so much, what you just did. When you had me over for lunch, you showed such incredible hospitality. I just felt so much love, and I felt so much mercy from you. Guess what? You might have the gift of hospitality. You might have the gift of mercy. You might have the gift of helps. You might have the gift of wisdom and knowledge because you're able to interact with that person and share things that were edifying to them, you see? Look, folks, there's all kinds of gifts. And you don't have to be the person that walks out of here and heals 10 people this week. That would be cool. But whatever gift or gifts God has given you, let's be about trusting Him to use us for the common good, for the benefit of others, and ultimately for His glory. Will you pray with me? God, this is going to be fun. This is going to be a fun several weeks because I believe You're going to help us learn more about loving one another and ministering to one another. And I think You're going to help us learn more about ourselves. Not in a way that we can take pride in ourselves or that we can glory in ourselves or glory in what our gifts are or compare ourselves to others, but rather so that we can give thanks to You and appreciate You for what You've done in us and through us. And God, I pray Your Holy Spirit would be revealing to each and every person in this room, number one, who Christ is. And You would give them a deeper appreciation that they can call upon the name of the Lord, that they can say Jesus is Lord, and that they have the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Because they have turned to and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior because of His death and resurrection. And that they can know that because You have made that possible, Lord, as a gift, that they have the Holy Spirit, that they are spiritual people, that they are loved by You and significant and valued by You. but also by the Holy Spirit. Will you, in the coming weeks, confirm in our hearts the gifts that you've already given us, and that some in this room may be aware of what their gifts are. And for others that may have gifts that they're not utilizing right now, that you'll fan those gifts into flame, so to speak, as Paul said to Timothy. And that they will utilize those gifts for your glory and for the good of others. And if there's any in this room that you are going to sovereignly choose to impart a new gift, would you do so for your glory and for our good and the good of the body of Christ? We love you and thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Let's close in song.